Well, have you ever watched one of those videos on YouTube or somewhere that starts out with a person standing somewhere in a random field, and then all of a sudden the camera begins to zoom away from them like it's shooting off like a rocket ship, and the person gets smaller and smaller, and you see some towns and cities and buildings around them, and then those get smaller and you see mountains, and it's not long before you can see states and entire regions and countries. And the next thing you know, you're in outer space and you can see the whole glory of the earth in full view. And then it gets smaller as you're zooming away and the moon passes by you, and the next thing you see is Jupiter and the rings of Saturn. And at this point, you can see at the bottom of the video as the camera continues to hurtle you through space that you are zooming out, not in miles per hour, but in light years. And soon you can see our entire solar system. And it's not long before you can see the entire Milky Way galaxy, but that's not it. It just keeps going. And soon it's so large that you not only can't find our solar system anymore, much less Earth, but you can't even tell where the Milky Way galaxy is, because you see thousands upon thousands of galaxies. And then it gets so large that these galaxies are clustered together, representing untold numbers of stars. And then when you think about all of those stars that are represented in those galaxy clusters, most or many of which are larger, many times larger than our own sun, it's really hard to take it all in and to process just what's out there in the universe. It just gets to the point where your mind really can't grasp it. It's like trying to think about how long forever is, or trying to imagine in your mind a one-ended stick. You can almost get there, but then at some point you realize that conceptually it's just out of reach. And if we watch videos like that, there are just too many stars in the universe to imagine the number of them that are actually out there. The universe is just too big. And then we read in passages like Genesis 1:16 that God made the stars also. Like it was an afterthought. Like it's no big deal. This thing that we can barely conceptualize in our minds gets four words in the creation account. Well, prayer is kind of like that in our passage today. The next time that we are together, we'll look at another aspect of the same passage, but this week I want to focus our attention in on prayer. Because you have this massively important act of prayer in this passage that is seemingly insignificant because of everything that is going on around it in Mark's gospel. John the Baptist has just been arrested. Jesus has chosen his first disciples. He's gone into the synagogues teaching and casting out demons. He heals Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. And many others from Capernaum and Galilee are coming to him in the evening. And in our passage today, we see in verses 37 through 39 that everyone is looking for Jesus. And the disciples seemingly want him to return to the people in Capernaum, but Jesus, he wants to leave so that he can go elsewhere and so that he can preach and heal people throughout Galilee. And it's in the midst of all of this action that we see in Mark's gospel that we can look in verse 35 and say, oh yeah, Jesus prayed also. Well, I hope by the end of our time together today that we won't think of prayer as a small addition to all the important things going on around us, but rather we will see its importance. And that in seeing its importance, we will be driven to a passionate pursuit of this awe-inspiring activity that we, as followers of Christ, have the amazing privilege and weighty responsibility of approaching our Creator, our God, our Savior and communing with Him in prayer. Well, look at verse 35 of our passage today. It says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." When you read through the Gospels, you find that Jesus would often slip away by himself to pray. In Luke 6, you can see that he did so before choosing the 12 apostles and preaching the Sermon on the Mount. In Mark 6, we'll see in the coming months, Jesus doing this very thing after feeding the 5,000. And on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew 26, Jesus slips off and prays before his trial and crucifixion. But when we see in our passage today that Jesus prayed early in the morning, it doesn't seem that Jesus rising early in the morning when it was dark to go seek his Father in prayer, it doesn't seem that it was because there's just some virtue in that time of day. Rather, in our passage today, it seems like it was a necessity. The whole city was seeking after Jesus. They wouldn't leave him alone, as we can see in verse 37. When the disciples find him, what do they tell him? "Everyone's looking for you, early in the morning." It seems that in our passage today, that early in the morning, perhaps when it was still dark, was the only time that Jesus could be by himself. The only time when people weren't coming to him. When others were sleeping, he would go out to be with his Father alone and commune with him in prayer. But even though this is true, that it doesn't seem there's virtue, that Jesus praying early in the morning has virtue in itself, but it's a practical reason, this doesn't mean that it is meaningless for us to offer to God the first moments of our days to him when we awake from our sleep. You can see throughout the Scriptures that God recognizes and he acknowledges and he frequently demands our first. You can see it particularly in the example of Genesis 4, when Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, but the Scriptures emphasize the fact that Abel's offering was different than Cain's, because Abel brought his offering of his firstborn from his flock and of the fat portions of his flock. The best parts is what Abel brought to the Lord. And you can see the same principle reflected in Israel's sacrificial system when they were commanded to bring to God the first fruits of their flocks and of their field. But with that being said, if we pay attention to Jesus' prayer life in the Gospels, we will see that Jesus' prayers were not limited to just one specific time of day. Nor were Jesus' prayers limited to just one day. For instance, as we see Jesus praying here in our passage, we can see from earlier in this chapter in verse 21 that this prayer is happening after the commanded day of worship on the Sabbath. Brothers and sisters, Jesus did not relegate his prayer life to the one day of the week that God has commanded our worship. And if our prayer lives are limited to just when we are gathering together here at church, then we need to be honest with ourselves and recognize that we are not obeying God. God commands us to pray at all times in Ephesians 6 and without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5. But if we get caught up in asking ourselves the question, when should we pray? If we get caught up in that question, then we are very easily going to miss the entire point of prayer. The point of our engaging in prayer is for us to commune with our God. Brothers and sisters, we have a personal relationship with the God who made us, with the God who saved us, and the God who sustains us. But yet many of us, if we're honest, struggle to spend any time at all in prayer with Him. And if we think about that, how can we say that our relationship with Him is personal if we rarely, if ever, personally engage with Him through prayer? Jesus' prayer life in the Scriptures show us that He had a dependence on the Father. For instance, in John 5, He says, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And Jesus' dependence can get no clearer to us than when we hear Him pray on the cross in Luke 23, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." And Jesus' prayer life showed more than just a dependence on the Father. It also showed a desire, His desire to commune with His Heavenly Father. And we can see this merely in the frequency of His prayers that are recorded in the Scriptures for us. Jesus' desire to commune with His Heavenly Father gave Him a willingness to wake up early in the morning. He had a willingness to stay up late at night and sometimes pray through the whole night, all in order to spend time talking with His God. And Jesus' prayer life also showed a desire to give thanks, to give praise to the Father, as you can see in Matthew 11 when Jesus declares, "I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was Your gracious will." And what's more than all of these things, in addition to these things, Jesus' prayer life showed a concern and a passion for His people. You can see it most clearly in John 17 when Jesus prays things like this that I've just pulled out from John 17. Jesus says, "I have manifested Your name to the people whom You have given Me out of the world. I am praying for them. Holy Father, keep them in Your name which You have given Me, that they may be one even as We are one. But now I am coming to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I do not ask that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. I do not ask for these only," speaking of His apostles and disciples at that time, "but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am. I made known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them, and I in them." Brothers and sisters, don't miss this. This prayer of Christ shows Jesus' love not just for the disciples and the apostles in the first century. Jesus' prayer life showed a love for you. Brother and sister, consider what He prayed for you. And so as we hear all of these things about Christ, our Savior's prayer life, who we call ourselves followers of, the question comes to us, what about us? What about you, brother, sister? Does your prayer life show a dependence on your Heavenly Father? Does your prayer life show a desire to go to Him and to commune with Him and to give Him praise and to offer Him your thanksgiving? And does your prayer life show a concern For the people the Father has given to the Son to redeem. Does your prayer life show a concern for your fellow brothers and sisters here at the Gathering Church? Does your prayer life show a concern for your fellow believers in Ashe County? And what about our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are suffering for the gospel because they refuse to forsake the name of our Savior that bled and died for us? Does our prayer life truly follow Christ in these ways? Dear brothers and sisters, here in verse 35 of our passage today, we can see that prayer is commended to us by the example of our King. But prayer has not just been commended to us by example, it is expected of us by Jesus. In Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus doesn't say, if you pray, he says, when you pray. And time prevents us from reading Christ's commands concerning prayer throughout the New Testament in Romans 12 and Ephesians 6 and Philippians 4 and Colossians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5 and James 5 and 1 Peter 3 and Jude 20. Brothers and sisters, let no one deceive you. Do not let your own conscience excuse you with the busyness of your life. Prayerlessness is a sin. And prayerlessness is a sin that we as a people must repent of. And dear beloved brother and sister, if you find yourself discouraged and guilty before God in this area of your walk with Christ this morning, I want to plead with you to not run from the Spirit's convicting work in your life. Do not seek to justify your sins that Christ died for. Do not seek to justify them as though they were unimportant or insignificant. Rather, repent of them and find comfort in the fact that not only did Jesus die for this sin in your life, don't find comfort just in that fact, but find comfort in the fact that Jesus' prayer ministry continues to this very day, to this very moment, as He sees you burdened by the weight of your guilt of neglecting to obey Him in this area. He sees you. And hear what Hebrews 7:25 says about this. He, our Savior, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to Him, to who draw near to God through Him. Christ is able to save you to the uttermost, even if you are guilty in this area. And listen why. Because He always lives. Your Savior always lives to make intercession for you. Dear brother and sister, repent of neglecting prayer and go to your Father in heaven. Draw near to Christ as your refuge from your guilt and for the strength that you need to carry on. And then carry on from now on, seeking God in prayer, trusting by faith that you have access to the throne of grace in your time of need, as we read earlier. Because Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at where? The right hand of the Father. And what is He doing there? Indeed, He is interceding for us. Brother and sisters, do not let shame or embarrassment prevent you from going to your Heavenly Father. Do not let the fact that it's been days or weeks or months or even years that you have lived a prayerless life, do not let that fact shame you into continuing into you in your sin. As if your sin were too dirty for the blood of Christ will wash it whiter than snow. Brothers and sisters, come now, let us reason together. If Christ that we confess, if Christ is our righteousness, if in Him there is no condemnation, and if He, that one who we are united to, is interceding for you, who can condemn you? Strengthen your weak knees and feel your weak little faith grow strong, knowing that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Look at verses 36 and 37 and notice that when His disciples, when James and John and Andrew and Peter, when they searched for Him, what does it say? They found Him. If you are a follower of Christ this morning and He seems distant from you, you need to know, just like these disciples learned, He is not hiding from you. Look at our passage today and see that Christ is not hiding from you, but that He is doing His Father's will. Notice that Christ was seeking the Father in prayer when the disciples were searching from Him or for Him. Does Christ seem distant to you today? If He does, then you must seek Him where He is. And where is He? He is seated at the right hand of our Heavenly Father, interceding for you this very second. If you would find Christ, if you would commune with Him, then you must seek Him by faith in prayer. See your Savior with eyes of faith seated at the right hand of the Father and hear Him with ears of faith, lovingly interceding for you, His precious child. And remember that not only is Jesus Christ your Savior, your God, but the Scriptures teach us that He is our brother. He is our friend. He is our advocate. Do not believe Satan's lie and think of Christ as your condemning judge. How could Christ be your condemning judge? Remember that He shed His blood for you. He took your condemnation, your guilt, including in this area, on Himself. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Remember that because of what Christ accomplished, you, brother, sister, can go to the Father with boldness. With boldness. And by faith be assured that we have access to His throne of grace. Well, if this is an area that you struggle in, and I think a lot of followers of Christ do, I want to give you 6 practical ideas that can immediately help you in this area of prayer. And I pray that the Lord will use them to help you grow in your love and your dependence on Christ and love Him by obeying Him in this area. Number one, when you go to pray, don't feel like you have to pray for everything, because you can't. Pray for those things that God has made in His providence close to you. You should be praying for your brothers and sisters here at the Gathering Church. You should be praying for your family and friends and neighbors, but don't feel the burden to pray for your neighbor's wife, sister's friends, third cousin, twice removed, son who has a friend who's moving to Afghanistan to be a missionary. Don't feel that burden. If you want to pray for them specifically, there's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm trying to say is that you don't have to feel the burden as though you have to pray for everything that you hear that isn't providentially close to you. I once heard Rosaria Butterfield talking about how she prays in concentric circles. She begins with praying for her family and then her church family. And then she just begins to widen out to the things that are further away from her. And I think that's a helpful, God-honoring way of praying without feeling overwhelmed with all the prayer requests that we hear. Sometimes, and we must be satisfied in this, sometimes so much will be happening in your own life, in your family's life, and in your church family's life that you won't be able to make it to the things further away from you. But other times, when things aren't busy or crazy in your family and in your church family, then in God's providence, you have time and the ability to make it to other prayer requests that you that God has given you the privilege of knowing about. And as you're going through this process, trust in God's providence in your life when things are busy and when things are not busy. Don't feel overwhelmed or burdened by the desire to pray for every little thing you ever hear about. Number two, pray in community. A lot of our prayer lives will be by ourselves. But a lot of it should be with our brothers and sisters. And if you're struggling in this area, then a fantastic way to jumpstart your prayer life would be to start coming to the prayer meeting that we're having here at church on Thursday nights at 7 p.m. And if for some reason, in God's providence, you can't do that, don't feel burdened by that. But then find a brother or a sister here in the church who can be a prayer partner with you and pray with them and be held accountable by them. Number three, when you pray, use the Lord's Prayer. Use the Psalms to pray. A lot of people struggle with prayer because they just don't know where to begin. Don't you think that our Lord gave us 150 Psalms and His prayer for a reason? Apply those prayers that you find in the Psalms. Apply the Lord's Prayer to the things that you are praying about. For example, when we were praying this morning during our time of confession of sin, I was praying for all of us. Father, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And Lord, do not lead us into the temptation of not repenting of our sins. Do not lead us into the temptation of being unforgiving towards those who sin against us. But Lord, please deliver us from that evil. There's a practical way that you can pray the Lord's Prayer at all times. And as you are doing this, as you are praying the Psalms back to the Lord, as you are praying His prayer back to the Father, He will bring different aspects of the things you're praying about that you probably would have never thought of yourself. But they come to mind because you are praying God's words back to Him, and you are as you are applying them to what you are praying about, His Spirit is illuminating and bringing to mind the ways in which you need to pray. Number four, keep a prayer journal. Now this particular one would, as Pastor Scott likes to say, it would give me the phobe, because I don't enjoy writing that much. But a lot of people do enjoy writing. And if you like to write, keep a prayer journal. Write down the things that you are praying about. And even write out your prayers to the Lord. Pastor Scott does this, and I've heard him mention several times how encouraging through the years it has been to his soul and to his prayer life to go back to his old prayer journals and see the way that the Lord has answered his prayers throughout his life. Saving people, healing people, sometimes saying no, and then with hindsight, you look back on that thing that you wanted so bad that the Lord told you no, that you were so disappointed with at that time, and you look back on it and you say, thank you, God, that you did not give me that. Use a prayer journal if that would be helpful to you. If you're geared in other ways, keep track of how long you pray each day. This is number five. I struggled for many years with prayer. I always had this feeling that I wasn't praying enough, but I've learned through the years to not always trust my subjective feelings, so I decided to find out, to keep track every day of how much time I was spending in prayer. And it was really depressing at first. It was really depressing to be honest with yourself, to write it down, and to realize that I was praying, on average, less than 5 minutes a day. And then I'd go back and look at the month and see that there would be 5, 6, 7 days at a time that I wouldn't pray any more than saying, "Thank you, Lord, for this food. Bless it to the nourishment of my body. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." That was really discouraging, but it held me accountable. It was a source of conviction for me. It was a source of God's grace in my life. And so keeping track of my prayers like this through the years has just been a daily discipline that I do. And it has been a source of not only accountability to me, but a huge blessing to me as I look back and I see and I've watched the Lord increase my desire to pray, how much I pray, the maturity of my prayers. It has been a source of great blessing to me in my life. And if that would be helpful to you, then please do so. Lastly, number six, if you would find it helpful and encouraging because you like to read books on prayer, then please ask Pastor Scott or myself. We would be happy to put good books on this subject into your hands. Well, as we are getting ready to enter into a time of reflection and prayer on all of these things, I imagine that it can feel to some overwhelming with all of these ideas floating around in your mind. But you don't have to try to avoid that feeling. I want to encourage you to push in to that feeling and ask the Lord in prayer to help you discern your spiritual health in this area. And ask Him to help you. And remember that you're not alone in this process. God has given you pastors. He's given you deacons. He's given you brothers and sisters here at the Gathering Church who love you and want to walk through these things with you. Following Christ, we need to remember, is not a solo sport. It is not an activity that we do by ourselves. God gives His people to His people to help one another follow Christ in this world. Reach out to your brothers and sisters and let them love you and walk with you through these things. One last thing as we close. When this sermon is over, when our business meeting's over and you go home and you go to your prayer closets or wherever you pray by yourself, for some of you, Christ will still seem distant to you when you pray. And remember, because this happened to me and it was really discouraging to me, Lord, I'm dedicating, I'm going to pray, I want to obey you, I repent of this sin in my life, and you don't feel close to me, this is really discouraging. Remember, brother, remember, sister, that if you go long seasons without feeling that spiritual embrace of the Father, remember that we, as God's people, must learn not to base our thoughts or our actions on our subjective experiences. But rather, we must learn to base our thoughts and our actions on the promises of our Heavenly Father in the Scriptures. We must remember that prayer is an act of faith. It is not an act of sight. Many of us have grown weary in prayer, and some of you may have given it up altogether. And the main reason for that is that we are weak in faith. Because it's easy to pray during those times and seasons in our lives when the Holy Spirit seems to constantly be testifying to our spirit that we are sons of God. It is easy to pray during those times because it is during those times that we experience and we feel communion with God. But we need to realize that the reason why those experiences and feelings of close communion and fellowship with God are often few and far between for many of us is because we have only begun our time in the age to come. Right now, we live in this fallen world. But the Scriptures clearly teach us we are not of this world. We have been delivered from this domain of darkness and been transferred into the age to come. The age of light. The age of life. The age of eternal blessed fellowship with our God. We have been transferred from this to that. But we don't experience it all yet. As long as we live in this fallen world, the Lord has seen fit to give us just glimpses of that age to come. We get glimpses of it when we gather together in church on those special Sundays, when we are singing and we feel the special presence of the Lord as we sing those songs and we're moved to tears. But that doesn't happen for everybody all the time. The Lord is giving us glimpses during those times. We get glimpses during the reading of Scripture and the teaching and preaching of God's Word when the Holy Spirit illuminates our minds and gives us insight into His Word that we've never had before. And in that, He grows our knowledge and grows our understanding of His Word. And that, in turn, has the effect of growing our faith. And we get glimpses of it together on those Sundays when we partake of the Lord's table, and every now and then, as we're doing so, our minds are moved from this table to the thoughts of that table, when one day we will eat with the Lord in glory. Brothers and sisters, the same is true of prayer. Sometimes the Lord graciously gives us during our times of prayer glimpses of glory, and we get to feel His special presence. Because those times are so wonderful, it's no wonder that our charismatic friends are constantly seeking to manufacture that. But brothers and sisters, while we are here in this fallen world, we must remember that we are people of faith. We are not people of sight yet. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Faith is not the assurance of constant ecstatic experiences. And so, if you're like me, and many of your other brothers and sisters in the Lord, and those special times with the Lord in prayer seem few and far between, remember that they are that way because now you live in this fallen world. But you belong to that one that is to come. And right now, while we are here, our God expects us, He commands us to seek Him by faith in our prayers. He expects us and commands us to entrust ourselves to Him regardless of whether we feel it or not. Entrusting our needs to His good fatherly providence in our lives. And trusting that He will decide. He will decide when to give us glimpses of glory because He knows when we need them and that they will cause us to persevere in faith. Well, let's go to the Lord now together in prayer. Father, as we come to You this morning, we give You thanks. We thank You that in a passage where so much is going on and other things that we will talk about in future weeks, that we can settle down and look at just this one aspect that seems so insignificant because it just gets a few words with all that else is going on. Well, thank you for your word that it is so rich and so deep that if we take the time to meditate on it, we can plumb, not the depths, but we can plumb many of the great riches that you have given us in it. So, Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the convicting work of your Spirit. Lord, I thank you for the years ago that you convicted me of this area in my life. And so I lift up my brothers and sisters to you who right now may be experiencing that same conviction. Father, help them to remember that you sent your Son to die, not just for their bad sins that they think of, but for this sin. That he shed his blood for this. That he shed his blood for their prayerlessness. And they can find comfort in the fact that their Savior is sitting at your right hand, interceding for them right now. Lord, give them that grace by your Spirit. And Father, help us as your people to be a people that follows the example and the life and the commands of our Savior, to depend on you in prayer, to seek you constantly in prayer, to lift one another up in love in prayer. Lord, to lift up our lost friends, family members, and neighbors in prayer, pleading with you to be merciful in their lives. Lord, help us as a church to be a people that desires to constantly be in communion with you. And Father, I lift up those among us who may get frustrated with how much we pray during our services. Lord, whose mind just wishes we would stop and say amen so that we could go on to the next thing. Lord, I ask that you would convict them of that right now. And help them to see and to realize that communion with you is the next thing. And to seek to know you, to seek to praise you, to seek to give you thanksgiving, to seek to make our petitions and our desires known to you. And help us, Father, to not get dissatisfied, but to always pray, not our will, but yours be done. For Lord, our desire in our prayers is that your name would be hallowed. Our desire in our prayers is that you would use them as the means, as part of the means, to see your kingdom come, your will being done, here in the gathering church, here in Ashe County, here in the United States, as it is in heaven. Lord, help us to be a people that depend on you, not just for the forgiveness of our sins, but for the hopes and dreams of our lives, that we would give our lives to your cause of seeing your kingdom grow and expand, of seeing people come to repentance and faith, of seeing more and more and more people worshiping you with a clean heart. Help us, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.